Let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We are reading today from Parshat Mishpatim, looking at different rules and regulations that are in the scriptures. And it's an interesting passage that we're looking at because it describes how we're to live together and how we're to care for one another, the responsibilities that we have towards each other, how to show respect to each other at a community and at a social level. And there are even foundations of Western jurisprudence that are mentioned in here, some delineation between, for instance, premeditated murder and manslaughter, and how they're to be treated differently. And through all of that, we see something, and that is that God is concerned with two conditions. One is our state of mind, and the other one is our actions, how we think and how we act. And sometimes the scripture makes it really simple. Your actions reveal your state of mind. And so in the example of the one who lies in wait in order to kill someone, that reveals their state of mind, that they have premeditated to murder this person. It's not an accident. It's not an unfortunate result of a conflict that got out of hand. It was a decision that was made that caused actions to take place. And the scripture teaches us that in such situations, when there is premeditation, that the penalty is even higher than when there is an accident. And the nature of how mercy works is very, very different. So the scriptures are making it clear that state of mind is one thing, but it's not the only thing. Actions are also important. Have you ever had good intentions? And despite your good intentions, you did something that really wasn't received by another person according to your intentions. Anybody had that? Have you ever felt like people misunderstood why you were doing things? This can happen, right? And in fact, we can get in our minds the way people are, and we can start writing a script about what they're doing and why they're doing it based on our interpretation of them, our expectations of them. That can influence actually how we see things, how we understand what people are doing. Sometimes we can even do something that is quite sneaky. We can think that the reason people are doing a certain thing is the reason we would have if we did that thing. And so we project onto other people our motives. And often we don't realize we're saying, well, if I did that, it would mean this. And so we see a behavior that we don't like because we know if we did it, it would be for a bad motive and for a bad purpose, but we don't stop to find out what the real motive is of the person who's doing it. Maybe we think we've already figured these things out. Well, in Exodus chapter 23, Moses says some things to us, some rules and regulations that you could say are not so much legal as they are social and ethical, that describe how we are to think and how we are to feel towards each other. And these are the foundations for some of the teachings that Yeshua later gives in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, love your enemies. So I want you to look at this so you can understand that the Word of God is really a settled matter, and that many times in the Torah, there's a foundational idea that is then elaborated in the writings of the New Covenant, a Brit HaChadashah. And if you don't know the connection, you'll not see the richness. So Exodus chapter 23, verse 4 says, and this one we're going to have to work with, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. Now, here's the problem for most of us here in the room. None of our friends even have donkeys or oxen. And there's a good chance that no one in this room has a donkey. Let me check. James, I'm not even going to ask who your donkey is. Your wife will ask that question later.
Okay, so you see, we're not living in an agricultural society, and we're not living out west, there are horses and cattle and so forth, but most of us are separate in our daily lives from those kinds of things. So we can look at a passage like this, and we can just read it fast enough that we don't even think about it, and yet this is given as an example to us of an ethic about how to live. So let's see if we can pull the ethic out. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, and don't say to yourself, well, that will never happen to me because I don't know people. I don't even have friends, much less enemies, with donkeys or oxen. It says, if you meet these, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Let's take this apart. It says, if you meet your enemies. Now, Yeshua also said, love your enemy. So I want you to get in a friendly mood, if you don't mind. So smile at one of the people next to you and just say, you have enemies. You have enemies. You have enemies. It's true. You have enemies. Now, we'll lighten up if we can accept it. If we can't accept it, if this is so tragic in our lives. Okay, it gets worse. So if you thought that was hard. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him. Well, that doesn't apply to us, but let's take that idea and see if we can extend it. What could you find, perhaps? What could you stumble upon that someone had lost?
A dog.
A dog. Yeah, isn't that interesting? That's exactly what the group last night said. Is there any... A child. Someone's child, yeah.
A wallet.
A wallet. Ooh. A wallet. A parakeet? Did I hear that right? I like that. Who is that? Amber. Thank you. Yeah. That refreshes me just to think for a moment about finding someone's lost parakeet. A stolen car, yes.
A cell phone.
Pardon?
A soul.
A person's soul, yeah. Jewelry. Okay, let's just see how honest this group is. Is there anybody in this room who has ever given change back to a cashier who gave you too much money? Okay. Anybody who ever got an undeserved refund and gave it back? Fewer. Anybody who ever got a refund from the government and realized you owe more taxes and you should do something about it? No, I'm not even going to go in that direction. Yeah, they'll find you. Sandy, you might help me with this. I think once when Sandy was in business in Roanoke, Virginia, a bank made an error. Do you remember that? Do you remember how much the error was for? $1,700,000. Was it in your favor or not?
In
her favor. And that's how we're able to live today. I can't tell you the name of the bank. They haven't found out yet. And it was a little bit difficult to convince them they made the mistake, right? How did you actually get them at the beginning of ATM machines? Uh-huh. Did they want you to give that money back from an ATM machine? It was a very confusing situation. Has anybody ever had an error not in your favor but against you, and you tried to fight to get it back? Has anybody ever done that and been successful getting back what was yours? Sometimes successful, sometimes not. Some bankers over here telling us the truth. Have you ever found something valuable and then you went the extra mile to return it to a person? A fair number of people. Has anybody ever been the beneficiary of that, where
where something that you lost was discovered by someone else and they went the extra mile to get it to you. You see, we're grateful when people are honest towards us in that way. I lost my cell phone in a Budapest taxi once. And I wanted it back. So I got another phone and I called that phone. And it rang. And it rang for a little bit. Person answered it. And I began to speak. They hung up. And I thought, they don't want me to know they have my phone. So I called the taxi company. And I said, my phone is in one of your taxis and I need it back. I'll pay the driver to come back, but I want it now. Well, they called him. They made him come back. He wasn't really happy about that because he liked my phone. And he thought he'd have a prize because of that. But he did give it back and I gave him some money. And then we had one other incident. We had an acquaintance in Ukraine who was from one of the war-torn breakaway provinces of Russia. And he wanted me to come to his country and to speak about Yeshua and introduce Messianic Judaism. And he invited me. He said, I want you to come. And then he looked in the sky and he said, but there's a problem. How will you get there? And he said, here's the problem. He said, let me see if I can explain it to you. If dollar bills started falling from the sky in front of you, from the sky, out of the air, and they landed in front of you, what would you do?
Pick them up.
That's what I said. I said, I'd pick them up. And I would thank the Lord for the money. And he said, so you understand. And he said, the problem is that's how my countrymen feel about Americans. That if American comes into their country, they feel like, oh, money has fallen out of heaven. And they will pick you up and take you and hold you hostage until someone pays money for you. Has anybody ever had that kind of experience? Or a near experience? There are a few of you here I know who have. So you can understand that. And, you know, I just decided it'd be better not to go to that country. Would you agree? Because there's a certain level of social honesty that we all expect. But Moses is taking it to another level. He's saying, it's not that you would be good towards people who you don't know, strangers. That's okay. To your friends, to your family, that's okay too. But he's speaking about a very different case, which is your enemies. Now, what is an enemy? How could you describe an enemy? Someone who wants to do harm to you, someone who's against you, right? And the scriptures here are telling us if that kind of person loses something, you still are to do the honest thing. Amen. Isn't that interesting? So it's not according to your emotions. In fact, this says you should not even care about how you feel. It's not about your emotions. It's not about your relationship. It's that this is the right way to treat one another, even your enemies. This is what the scripture is teaching us. Now, everyone has emotions, even though there are a lot of guys who say to their wives, don't be emotional. Women, can you confirm that? That men say that?
Yes.
He just said it. I thought it. Even trying to not be emotional is being emotional. We all have emotions. Okay, so if you're in a good mood and you're still smiling, smile at that person next to you and say, you're emotional too. You're emotional too. You are emotional. We're all emotional. We've been made that way, and it's good. It's not bad to have emotions. If you don't have emotions, you are dead. Yeah, that's right. What we do with our emotions is very important. The difference between a faithful person who believes God and a non-faithful person who may even say they believe God regarding these things is the faithful person submits their emotions under the authority of the Lord. Amen. They don't just allow themselves to be directed by their emotions. They evaluate those emotions to determine, is this pleasing to the Lord? It may be normal, but it may not be pleasing to the Lord. This particular ethic describes a behavior that's not normal. You know, when someone's against us and they suffer because they, you know, have a loss of some sort, it's often our poor human nature that rejoices in our enemy's downfall. But we're taught not to do that. And sometimes if people who oppose us get into trouble, we have an explanation. Well, God is dealing with them. Now, when we get into trouble, we have a different explanation. Am I right? The scriptures are not concerned with how you rationalize things and make things work for you. They're saying, here's what's good. Help your enemies when they lose something. They're still human beings. The animals are not guilty and need to be returned. And property rights need to be respected. Now it goes on in verse 5. This is Exodus 23, verse 5. And it says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You see, if you have the temptation to distance yourself and not be involved because the person hates you, here it says, ignore the fact that they hate you and help anyway. Help anyway. Now, are you still in a good mood? Okay. Okay, we can all, here's a hard exercise. We can all, see if you can do this. Just repeat after me, some people hate me. How did that feel? Was that awful or what? It's not so bad, right? It's real. Yeah, some people hate us. Some people hate you. Some people hate me. But not everybody hates you. That's the good news. Okay, so you can smile at that person and say, I got good news. Not everybody hates you. Not everybody hates you. You see, once you realize some people will hate you, you just have to decide, can I live with that? And I have good news. If you're in this room, you're living. And so the answer is, yes, you can survive other people's hatred. The scripture here says what you do with that hatred is, in some cases, you ignore it and you still are helpful to people. Now, Yeshua takes these ideas. He elaborates on them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And he generalizes. Starting in verse 27, he says, I say to you who are listening to me, love your enemies. Okay. Can you say that to the person sitting next to you? Love your enemies. Okay, so do you understand that? That presupposes you have enemies. If you say, I don't have any enemies, there's no one to love. And then it says, do good to those who hate you. Say that to the person you're sitting with. Do good to those who hate you. And then it goes further. Yeshua says, bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You see, Yeshua is just talking the honest truth. There are people who are against you. There are people who don't want to bless you. There are people who don't like you. There are people who hate you. There are people who work against you. And submit your feelings and your thinking under the authority of God and show kindness to them anyway. 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 Doesn't make it easy. When you try to do it, you may find it takes the Holy Spirit's help because your normal human nature will say to you, don't do that, and here's why. It will justify to you to hate those who hate you. Yeshua goes on and he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Let me raise the ante here. If you're only nice to your small circle of friends, that puts you in the good company of normal sinners, but not in the better company of the exceptional people of God who live by the new covenant. So Yeshua goes much further. He says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. That points back to Moses, who said that Israel was to lend to one another without interest. And he's saying, if that's all you do, well, even sinners can do that. And he says, instead, love your enemies and do good, and lend and hope for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to, look at this, he's kind to the unthankful and the evil. And therefore, be merciful just as your enemy, or just as your Father also is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. It is very hard for us sometimes to acknowledge that we have enemies. It's even harder to acknowledge that we are enemies. It's even harder to acknowledge that we have been enemies of God. The scriptures say all have fallen short. All have gone astray. Every one of us has done what is right in his own heart and mind. And it says, all the iniquity that we have has fallen on Yeshua because of that. It goes even further, and it says, while we were yet enemies, he loved us. So if you're still smiling, I don't know if you can do this one. If you can smile at the person next to you and say, I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. It's true. I was an enemy of God. The one who has been forgiven much, according to the scriptures, what? Loves much. That's right. When you know how much has you been forgiven, it enables you to love other people much more. And the foundation of all of this, the foundation of this social ethic and this new covenantal ethic, is what God has done towards us. And he has said, you were my enemy and I loved you anyway. Amen. You were unthankful and I appreciated you when you didn't appreciate me. You acted evilly in an evil way, and I acted with you towards kindness, and I showed you love anyway. And for that reason, forgive your enemies. Forgive them. Do kindness to them. Bless them. Don't curse them. That's the ethic that the scriptures are giving to us, and it defines for us what does it mean to be a new covenantal community that is also respectful of the Torah. Do you see the harmony between what Moses says and what Yeshua says? Do you see how they blend together and reinforce each other? There's no real contradiction here. There's just amplification. And if you were to argue, don't love your enemies, Moses goes in a different direction than that, as does Yeshua. Now, you might say, well, I don't like either of them. And that becomes then your position. Or you can say, I believe that the Word of God is settled for me. In this passage in Deuteronomy that we were looking at this weekend, you can turn to chapter 24. We'll look at just some very simple verses. The first few verses, starting in verse 3, it says, Moses came, he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then in verse 7, it says he took the book of the covenant, he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do and obey. So they're standing, in a sense, in a new position. They're saying, what God is speaking to us and revealing to us, we receive, we accept it. And it included these words. Do you understand that? Love your enemies. Show kindness to them. Return their lost stuff. Bless them. Do kindness to their animals that are under heavy burdens and so forth. Exercise justice in your society. Don't mistreat the immigrants. Look out for the needs of the widows and the orphans. All these things are in this passage. And the people have a response. They say, that is the word of the Lord, and we're going to do it. It's not just enthusiasm. It's a connection to the covenant, because a covenant is a two-sided agreement. It that has responsibilities on both sides. God says he'll be our God. So you don't have to be God. That's the good news. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be this, you don't have to be the Savior either. You don't have to die for anybody else. The Lord died for your sins. You don't have to do that for anybody else. However, what's your part? Our part is to do the word of the Lord that he says to us. It's not just to agree with it intellectually or abstractly or philosophically or doctrinally. It's to do it. Do you see that? To do it. How many can see that that's what these passages are talking about? They're talking about action. Only some of you can see that. I'll talk to the rest of you for a minute. You need to see it. You need to see this. It's not just about what you think, it's what you do. It's not just what you feel, it's what you do. And if you're not comfortable with that, you need to let the Word of God get inside of you so that it begins to reshape the way you think, because the Scripture is trying to tell us how to think and how to feel. We submit our thoughts and we submit our hearts, our feelings to the Lord, and we come under his authority. When we say that, we mean the way you think is how I want to think. The way you feel about things, that's how I want to feel about. We're saying amen to him, not just trying to get him to say amen to us. This is very foundational. Now, let's make this personal. I want to talk about things that will be happening this next few days and weeks that are connected to this, because I want to encourage you to get yourself ready to be more neighborly in a godly way. This is our last service in this sanctuary. Hallelujah. And next Friday night, February 24th at 7:30 p.m., we will have our first Friday night service in our new sanctuary. And next Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m., we will have our first Torah service in our new sanctuary. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a beautiful time, and we need your help in certain ways. I want to ask you not to come too early to the building unless you're working on assignment, because the people who are going to be working need to be able to take care of what they've got to take care of. And so the doors from the outside are not going to be open for those services until 45 minutes before. And the sanctuary actually won't be open until we're ready to open and let you in. So you'll sort of be milling around. There are bathrooms there. That's okay. So it won't be a big problem, but there won't be seating out there. So if you're tired and you need to sit down, you can time it to come, you know, at the right time. Now, I need you to think about the right time to come. So if a service Friday night starts at 7:30 and you can't come in the building until 45 minutes before, what time would that be? 6:45. You're fast. Thank you. And you're right. Okay, 6:45. She was here last night. Okay, good memory. And if the service starts on Saturday at 10:30 in the morning, what time will the doors to the building open? 9:45. This is a smart group of people. You can subtract 45. I'm really glad. Now, some parts of the building will be closed off, some on Friday night, some on Saturday. And next Friday and Saturday, we will tell you when we'll have guided tours of the whole building and when everything will be ready. But not everything is going to be ready. And I also have some good news. We did get our certificate of occupancy yesterday. This is terrific. Thursday morning, the fire marshal came, and he said he would not approve our building until we had our chairs in the building. So Eric Painter was here at 7 o'clock in the morning after a late night earlier, the day before, with our movers, and they brought 270 of our 300 chairs into the sanctuary. And then Eric and I did a rough draft organizing them. We tried to follow the pattern our architect Eric Casper gave us. We had to make some changes because, you know, on paper you can make things a little smaller or bigger, but real-life metal chairs, they don't push in. And they don't bend. You know, they are what they are. So we got things organized. The fire marshal came over. We worked early because the fire marshal wanted to come at any time from 9 a.m. on. So we had to be ready. So he comes in. He talks to the general contractor, walks around. He leaves, and the general contractor comes in and says, well, he didn't like the chairs. He said, the color's no good. And then he laughed. He said, everything's fine. You see, the fire marshal only wanted to see that the chairs connected to each other and would form rigid rows, because that's one of the requirements for a sanctuary of this size. And so he said, okay. And then yesterday, the building inspector came. And he's the guy, if he says no, it's no. If he says stand on your head, you say how long? So he came in, and he was just so nice. He said that Bruce, our job superintendent, was one of his favorite guys to work with. He said he's one of the best, and he always does things right. And he said, I love working with this guy. It was so nice to get a good report from the building inspector that way. So then the building inspector comes over to me, and he says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, when's your first service? And I said, next Friday, the 24th, and Saturday, the 25th. And he looks, he says, I got another question. My wife wants to know, can she come? Aww. And I said, sure. And then he said, you know, she's a Baptist. And I said, everyone's welcome. You know, in our congregation, everyone is welcome. We're happy to have everyone with us. And so he was blessing us. He was blessing us in our new synagogue. And isn't it nice that we would have a strong building inspector who would hold to all the rules to make sure everything is done right, and yet he wanted to bless us with favor? Because sometimes doing things right is really what you want to be held to. Am I right? That's right. Okay, so now the building is closed. Now that we have official permission to load it up, it's closed. Because there's so much work we have to do over the next few days. And everyone who's involved in the move and the setting up of the sound equipment and the projection equipment and the classrooms, etc., they cannot take time to show anybody anything. Plus, we can't make any new messes over there. If we make the carpet dirty now, it's our problem. If we ruin things and drop things, it's our problem. That's why I'm talking to you about all of this. So from today until next weekend, the building's closed up. Only the people who are working on the move and setup are going to be in the new synagogue. And I want to talk to you about good neighborly behavior. This is a refresher course, so no one can be offended because we all need to hear this. Question, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbors yourself. That's right. That was originally written in Leviticus, the second greatest commandment. Yeshua says it's like the first commandment. So some people say, well, who's my neighbor or what's neighborly behavior? How do you be neighborly in our congregation? And I want to be very concrete about how to be neighborly from now on. First of all, seating. Now, this sanctuary is really tight. That one will not be. But as we're growing, we may find that we need to help people find seats. I want you to take notice of people who are looking for a seat or a group of seats. How can you tell if someone's looking for seats? They look around, right? Or they stand in the back trying to figure out where they can go. It often happens when everyone's standing up and you can't figure out. So the ushers will help people. So all you ushers here, guess what? This will be part of your job, is helping everyone find seats. But it's not just the ushers, it's the people, all of us too. Sometimes a family of four or five comes in, they want to sit together, and yet in one row there are two seats that are empty over here and three seats that are empty over here, but they can't sit together. What's a solution? What's a neighborly solution? Move. That's right. Just get up and move to one side. How many of you have somewhere around five fingers on each hand? Some of you may have four and a half. I don't know. You can count using both your hands if necessary. Let's see. There are three chairs. Four chairs, family of five comes in, what do I need to do? I need to move to one side, let them in. That's not difficult, is it? All it requires is that you think this way and act this way. So I want to encourage you to take notice of people who need seats and help them. And I also want you to be warm with guests and visitors by greeting them. Now, do you know how to greet a person? The principles are pretty simple. One of the best ways is you say your name. Hopefully you know that. And you'll practice right now. That person you're sitting next to, tell them your name, even if you're married to them. Hi, my name's David. David to David. Okay, now you want to meet someone who you don't know. So you say, hi, my name's David. What's yours? Okay, try that. Don't say, my name's David, unless you are one of the Davids here. But say your name and ask the person. Okay, now what you do is you repeat the person's name and say, it's nice to meet you. David, it's nice to meet you. It's that simple. Now, I do know that there are people in the congregation who have been here for a long time, and sometimes a person will come up to you and introduce themselves to you again, as if they'd never met you. And it can even be that someone will introduce themselves 5, 10, 20 times over the years. Yeah. You'll help them. Reintroduce yourself. Okay, now, this one is going to be really tough. We'll see if you can do it. We'll see if you still like me after this. You may. You may not. I want us to invite guests and visitors to the front of the line for food and drink at Oneg's. See, I knew you. Now you're saying, I'm not sure I like him anymore. Because I'm kind of hungry when it's time to eat. But I want to ask you to do that. I want you to take notice of people you meet and say, I want to bring you up. Come, you know, it's our honor for you to be here with us, and you know, come and smile and cut in front of the line that way and tell everyone, here's a guest, here's a visitor, we just want to make room. Do you see how easy that is? And what does it take to do that? It only takes the thought. followed by the action. That's it. And honestly, sometimes our people are more like vultures who, you know, it's like they found roadkill. And they descend in a flock on the food. Have you seen it happen? I have. It reminds me of a story my grandson Jacob told me about this this coach who was so upset with the sports writers and the way they were dealing with him and his team. And he said, these guys are like vultures. Well, the sports writers were offended and they went to him and they said, you need to apologize. And he thought about it and he said, I'm ready. And he said, I want to apologize for what I said. All you vultures, I'm so sorry I compared you to them. Okay, another neighborly thing. You drop something on the floor. What should you do? Pick it up. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that easy? I've observed that it's not always in people's minds. Some people drop it and go, huh. And they move on. And the proof is in the stuff that gets ground into the floor or has to be swept up. Not just kids. That's the thing. But if it is kids, it's our duty to train them, right? Whether they're your kids or not, you can train them in a nice way. And you say something like this, pick that up. Or something similar. Okay, now, let's say someone is you know, working in the back and they spill something and it's a big mess. What should you do? You. Yeah, I know some of you said, you should clean that up. Didn't you hear what the rabbi said? No. Now, listen, when someone does have an accident, help them out. Jump in and clean up with them. Don't just stare. It's amazing how we can turn into spectators. Right. Well, look at that slob. I always knew they were a mess. Or, wow, that's a lot of food on the floor. Don't just be that kind of observant Jew. Be a practical Jewish person who... I ran a stop sign in Israel once. Right in front of a police car. He rolled down his window. He pulled me over. He started speaking very fast in Hebrew. I said, could you speak more slowly and in English? And so the other officer sitting next to him says, did you see that stop sign? And I said, no. And I said, I apologize. I didn't even see it. I was looking at you and not at it. And I ran the stop sign and that was wrong. I'm sorry for that. So he looks at me and in his best English, he says, you must be more absorbent. And Sandy was sitting next to me. It was the hardest thing not to laugh. So I just smiled. I said, I will. I will. Okay, here's another thing. There are times when there's a lot of trash that needs to be taken out. Help sometimes take out the trash. And if you say, I don't know where the trash goes, that proves my point. Can you imagine your teenage son saying, Mom, I can't take out the trash. I don't know where you put it. Oh, my goodness. You'd say, well, I'll show you where I put it. Once you go to the dumpster, you will not forget where it is located.
And I just want to encourage you, be helpful. You know, put in a helping hand. There are people who are committed to all the different ministries, but they're not the only ones who are supposed to serve in that area. You're supposed to be nice to each other and kind and generous of spirit and help people. Help people find the restrooms. You can recognize when someone is in a panic and needs to find a restroom. In the new synagogue, the spaces are very clearly marked, and there are plenty of bathrooms in the facility. But help people if they need, or help them find the nursery. It won't be hard to find, but you may have to help them. How do you know that they don't know where to go? They've got a bunch of little kids in their arms, and they're looking like, where do I go? They're paralyzed. So go up to them and say, can I help you? You know, are you looking for the nursery? I'll take you there. So you need to know where things are, and you will after you get the guided tour. So I'm describing these things because they're really important and they will make a big difference to us. And I've been collecting the issues by talking to all of you, and every one of you is aware of one issue or another. It reminded me, I told Sandy, of a congregation in Ukraine that asked me to come and to work with their young men. It was an unusual situation. The rabbi had died, and his wife was responsible for leading the congregation, and somehow they were reaching lots of Jewish young guys, leading them to the Lord. But those guys didn't really know how to behave well. They needed some training. And the women in the congregation said, we don't think we can do it. We need help, so will you come in? So I met with all those guys, gathered them together, and I said, I want to be really practical. I want to teach you how to be gentlemen. I said, here's the number one lesson, first lesson. Don't only help pretty young girls. And they all looked at each other and smiled. It's like, oh, that's what we were doing. Help everyone. Help the grandmothers. Help the moms who have a baby carriage and need to get from here to there. Help the people, even the other men who are carrying stuff. Come up to them and say, let me take some of that. Or say, do you have more? I'll get it. Just be helpful. That's part of being a gentleman. And guys, we can do that. It's just a matter of being alert and not being disrespectful. I want to encourage us to have the very best, most neighborly type of behavior that we can, knowing that in the scriptures, being neighborly is actually being very kind and very loving. It's not being distant. It's being really close. So it's my hope that as we move next door, that we will not just enjoy the new building, but we'll enjoy what God has trusted to us and what He expects from us. And we'll say yes to Him on all those things. And we'll say, Lord, we want to honor You by the way we treat each other and the way we behave, the way we think and act towards each other. Because if we do that, you know what? We're going to be a light. And light will draw. And light will shine. And light is good. And light is what we know about the Lord. He is the light of the world. So please, please take these things to heart. You might think, oh, it is terrible that you have to talk about these things. You know, everybody should already be doing them. But you know what would be tragic is not to be able to talk about these things. It's actually good that we can remind ourselves of how to do these things. Take a refresher course. Take it to heart and say, you know what? I'm part of this community, and I'm going to live a certain way because it honors the Lord, and it's the way I really want to live. And if we do that, God will give us a great increase. And if we don't, we'll know why we're having issues. So what do you say? Do you have the heart like Israel had? You know, all that you've said will do. Understanding that is not just the momentary enthusiasm. It's saying, I understand this is going to impact my future behavior. If you can say amen with that in mind, God's going to use you and use all of us together. Well, let's close with Aaron's blessing. This
This is a wonderful time. Sandy, I'm trying to close here. Okay.
I just want to add one thing.
It's all right. I knew you had something else to add. I just needed to get you here.
Today, let's practice serving our guests first. So those of you who are members or longtime visitors, you will know who the guests are, and I would like for everyone to participate in finding guests and ushering them to the front of the line, okay? And then how about the older people next? You can usher them too. And Paula Jones' family.
Brian's coming to usher me. He's like, yep. Like I'm. Come on. I'm just kidding. Sorry.
There was a saying at her dinner table that when they had guests, and it was
family goes last.
So they had this shorthand that was FGL. So let's remember that, because we're the family and we're hoping to be a welcoming family for all who the Lord would send here. Excuse me, Brian.
And I would like to also remind anyone whose children are in Shabbat school or in the nursery, we have some wonderful people with servants' hearts that have kept your children for an hour and a half, and we want them to enjoy Oneg too. So when we dismiss after the Aaronic benediction, let's continue to make it a habit to go get those children quickly so that they can be released to fellowship as well, please.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you as you're looking out for others too. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. And the Lord be gracious through you to others. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. So
Thank you for